Listening to those stories has sparked a sense of encouragement in me. The Father must love it. Our Heavenly Father must love it, even when we turn our face towards Him in our incapacity, in our inability, in our saying of, I am not very good with prayer, but I will look to you even for a moment. The Father must love it. Those of us who do not know how to pray, when we turn to our Father in the name of Jesus by His Spirit, He absolutely loves it. I had a sense this morning again as I was listening to those stories that actually it's a bit like God is planting a seed of prayer in some of our souls. A seed that will bear much fruit. But the seed needs to die. It needs watering. It needs nurturing. It needs pruning. But the Father is the one who makes it fruitful. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this journey in the book of Nehemiah, this utterly fascinating story right at the heart of the Old Testament, we pray that you will, through the word and by your Spirit, you will nurture strong disciples of Jesus Christ in this place. Father, we pray that we will not approach your word with a sense of flippancy, but with a great sense of knowing that we are deeply, deeply loved by God. We pray that you will please speak to our hearts through this remarkable man called Nehemiah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For 3 months until Advent, which is where we start our Christmas celebrations, we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. Today, what I want to do, my task is very simple. I want to set the context, if you like. Because sometimes we misinterpret the Bible if we do not read it in the context. So my task today is very, very simple. I want to tell you 5 things about the book of Nehemiah. And for the next 3 months, we're going to be looking at various aspects of the book of Nehemiah. The 5 things, as you might see on the screen, are the man. Who is he? The place, or more precisely, the displacement. What's his problem? What is his call? And how might I live in the light of what God might have for me today? That is where I'm going, and then we will break bread. Listen in, because sometimes we need to understand the background of what is going on. Firstly, who is this man? In our Bible, if you look at the Bible, you will find Nehemiah is right in the middle of the Old Testament. But chronologically, historically, he is right at the end of the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus was born. It is what is called the intertestamental period, whereby God's voice was absent. There was no prophetic voice in Israel in the 400 years, and Nehemiah comes just before that. What God's word is saying is, there is not going to be a voice of God for 400 years. This is the last of it. So listen up. Listen up, people of Israel, because this is where I am going to be quiet for 400 years. Have you ever experienced the absence of God for a prolonged period of time? Have you? That is what hell is. Hell is the absence of God, absence of the presence of God, and just after Nehemiah comes hell. And therefore, God's word is saying, listen up, because there is going to be silence. That's the first thing about Nehemiah. The second thing about Nehemiah is this. He was a foreigner in the land of Persia. Let me explain and simplify this for us. I will need 3 volunteers as soon as you can, please. You don't need to say anything. Just come and hold. Lynn, you are Jerusalem. Could you please go and find yourself in Jerusalem? I need 2 more volunteers. Okay, there we go. Okay, you want to be Jerusalem. Okay, I want you to be Babylon. Come here. Come in here. Hold this. Hold this for me. And you want to come and stand here. That's Babylon. You can hold this for me. And people can see it. And you are our important Persia. Okay. Jerusalem is where the center of gravity is. God's presence is in Jerusalem. And what happened in a year 586 BC, that's about 586 years before Jesus, was there's a man from Babylon and his army. He took the people of God from Jerusalem and took them to Babylon. And that is what is called exile is. A lot of the Old Testament is written from, to, in the context of exile. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But what happens is, when they were in exile, Persian Empire destroys the empire of Babylon. And therefore, what we have is the superpower of Persia. That is the context of Nehemiah. Nehemiah finds himself as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Effectively, what that means, he was the personal assistant of the most powerful man at that time. That is the context. You guys are brilliant. Thank you very much. You can go back to your seats. You can take that with you if you want. And have a conversation this afternoon. He is a foreigner who is a cupbearer. A cupbearer is a very important person. He is the most trusted person in Persia. Somehow, this man whose legacy is foreign, immigrant, has made his way to become a trusted person in the land of Persia. What is home for you? What images come to your mind when you think of the word home? What adjectives do you use to describe home? What kind of feelings do you have that resonates within you? Someone said, home is a place where no matter how big you get, they know how small you are. And no matter how small you get, they know how big you are. Do you like that definition? I quite like it. I also like one of my favorite poems by Grace Nicole. What is home to you? Grace Nicole's wrote this poem expressing her emotions of leaving a home in Jamaica and come to England. And she was a little girl in the 1960s, and she expresses her emotions in the form of this poem. And it's called Wherever I Hang. She says, I leave me people, me land, me home, for reasons I'm not too sure. I forsake the sun and the hummingbird splendor. had big rats in the floorboard. So I pick up my new world self and come to this place called England. At first, I'm feeling like I'm in a dream. The misty grayness. I'm touching the walls to see if they are real. They're solid to the seam, and the people pouring from the underground system like beans. And when I look up at sky, I see Lord Nelson high, too high to lie. And is sending home photos of myself among the pigeons. And so I'm warding off the cold. And in so I begin to change my calypso ways. Never visiting nobody before giving them clear warning. And waiting my turn in the queue. Now, after all this time, I am getting accustomed to my English life. I still miss back home side. To tell you the truth, I don't know where I belong. Yes, divided by the ocean, divided to the bone. Wherever I hang my knickers, that's my home. What is home for you? For Nehemiah, home was not what it was for him, because home was stripped away from his people. And that is the context. The man, Nehemiah, cupbearer, who is far away from home. And the place, of course, is Jerusalem. Very important for us to understand that sense of belonging for Nehemiah was in Jerusalem. That was true for his heritage. Persia wasn't home. It is the context in which Nehemiah is writing to. The problem is explicit in our reading. What's the problem? Threefold. In verse 2, we are told that the Jews who escaped, that who came from Persia, we presume, had survived the exile, but there is a problem. The remnant, the people who came back into the province, had survived the exile, but they are in shame. They are in great trouble. And guess what? The walls are broken down. The gates are destroyed by fire. Have you ever been back to your home and found that your home was broken into, destroyed by fire? That is the context. That is the context of unfamiliarity, insecurity, disjointedness. What's the problem? The problem is that sense of desire that is in the context of a covenant relationship to rebuild the walls. They wanted to rebuild the walls because the absence of walls and gates and the city of Jerusalem means there is no place to worship. There is no place to connect with God and to seek His presence like we have been describing this morning. What would you do with a problem like that? What would you do? Oh, well. What can I do? Let me tell you what I would do in the best of my moments. I see the walls broken down. I see the gates are burned by fire. I see the remnant are at risk. I would probably come up with a mission action plan. And I'll probably say, listen, these are the problems, and this is how we're going to address it. Could we please fix the problem? Not Nehemiah. Not Nehemiah. He doesn't do a mission action plan, although I'm not against it. I'm completely for action plan. Our circumstances are often very painful. Some of you have gone through some difficult circumstances in your lives. Our circumstances can be hurtful and painful, but they often are not our biggest problems. Our sickness and our problems with money, our struggle with our sexuality, our disability, our singleness, our marriage problems, our kids, our infertility. These are hard, but these are not our deepest and truest needs. Not knowing who God is our biggest problem. Lack of the knowledge of God is our biggest problem. Nehemiah offers us a corrective. Nehemiah gives us a broader perspective. He knows that this God he has believed in, created the entire universe, entered a covenant relationship with Israel in order to build Jerusalem and will one day restore Jerusalem. And of course, in the climax of things, the Messiah will bring about in a profound sense of belonging and identity. From creation to new creation, there is a plan, there is a God. Nehemiah knows a God who is faithful to Israel. God is completely in control. God is sovereign at all times. Therefore, you will discover that Nehemiah is obedient and he starts with prayer. 11 times in the book of Nehemiah, he prays right through the book. What do you do with a problem? And therefore, he is called. We will learn in this term what that call really entailed. But at its very heart, it is to rebuild the walls. It is to restore the lives of people. And it is to revive worship and the life of God within the community. And finally, how does this apply to us as we look into it? I'm not sure how many of you are following the Brexit story on our screens. I can't help but think we live in a very fearful times. We live in very frivolous times. We live in very fragmented times. We live in frantic times. We live in fragile times. The book of Nehemiah offers corrective to the times that we live in. To our fearfulness as a nation, Nehemiah provides us a courage. To our frivolousness, which is the superficiality of our leaders, he provides a sense of coherence because there is a narrative that is who God is. To our fragmentedness, we are as divided in this British society as we've ever been. He provides a sense of credibility. To our hecticness, franticness, he provides calmness. And to our fragility, he provides us confidence. Therefore, St. Mark's, as we start the book of Nehemiah, do you believe him? Do you believe the God who has revealed himself in Scripture is moving among us by his Spirit? That is the starting point. Do you believe him? Do you believe he is at work? Secondly, I want to tell my story, Lynn. I just wait for this moment. For those of you who have not seen the ceiling of this church, if you're able, I'd like you to have a look at the ceiling of this church. Somebody thought it was a good idea to do 24/7 prayer, so I had to do 2 nights of security. So what I did was came and lay down in the church for 2 nights. And sometimes you don't sleep. I lay down in the church and I spent some time looking at the ceiling. I invite you to look at the ceiling. You see, it is not just a roof. What you see on the ceiling is actually a boat. Do you see the boat? Somehow it is not just a roof, but it is a beautiful roof. It is so beautifully constructed. All those years ago, someone thought they need to build this church, not just for functional reason, but also to make it beautiful for God. The reality is, the vast majority of us have entered the boat. And all of us are going to leave the boat. There's nothing certain in this world but death and taxes. This is a boat. The designer of this church thought this church was a boat where people will come on and come off. Some of us are going to be here longer than the others. Some of us are going to come off the boat and then come back on again and come off and come on. But a boat is set sail. 153 years ago, somebody thought the boat has to set sail here on the crossroads of our town. Not in Brompton down the road, but here. The question I want to ask is, are you in the boat? The reality is, some of us will get on the boat, get off the boat. There is going to be a storm on the boat. The question is Jesus at the very heart of it? The second thing that struck me is not in the night as I was looking at the ceiling, but actually a stained glass window right behind us. Have you ever noticed that? I noticed for the first time that this picture is that of Christus Victor. Christ is victorious. At the bottom of the stained glass window, the words are written, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." St. Mark's, we are never failures. Not because we are good or clever or handsome or able. It's because Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious. Those are the two things the Lord reminded me in my sleeplessness this week. This church is a boat. The boat is not static. A boat is on a journey. I am on it for a period. Trust me, you are too. But Christ is at the heart of it. So, my dear brothers and sisters, fix your eyes. Holy Spirit, we rejoice in what you are doing in people's lives here. We rejoice in the desire you've placed in our heart to seek your heart in prayer. So take us deeper with you. Father, we don't look forward to storms coming our way, but we thank you that you walk on water. And so we invite the Christus Victor onto our boat. May he be the focus of our worship. May he be the energy in these sails. May he be the heart of this church. Be the wind, Lord, in these sails. And as we look deeply into the book of Nehemiah in the coming days, we ask your Holy Spirit to shape our conscience, our minds, our hearts, and bring us in tune with your Spirit as we learn how to pray.